And I want to welcome everyone this evening to our Sunday evening study and service. And that is our prayer, that the Lord would teach us His way. So many different things in life and so many inputs into our lives want to teach us so many different things. And the key is that we learn God's way, and that we learn that from God's Word. I am in a little bit different position tonight than we have been on Sunday nights in my office. After the service this morning, the men in the sound and audio booth offered to kind of set back up down on the main floor of the auditorium and set it up the way it has been the last few weeks. But I said, no, let's leave things as they are and kind of spare a little bit of the extra work. So I just decided to come down to my office this evening. And here we are for our evening Bible study. I hope that this day has found you well and that you've enjoyed it. We had a great time this morning in multiple ways in our church. We were able to meet in person for the first time, as I mentioned this morning, for the first time in 63 days or so since we have been able to meet in person. And it has just been a thrilling day to come back together. Now, many of us still met online, and that is perfectly fine. I cannot emphasize enough and encourage you enough to do what God leads you to do. We had a number of our senior citizens and some that are having some health issues that decided to stay home this morning and watch online, and we're grateful for that. That is why we have this opportunity. That's why we have invested in the equipment to be able to put these things online in this way. And so it was our first time to live stream the full service like that in our new setup, and it seems as though everything went pretty well this morning. And as far as on your end being able to receive that online in person, I thoroughly enjoyed getting to be around God's people. We were able to spread out and distance ourselves, and many people commented about feeling that we did it in a safe way, in a safe manner. And I appreciate everybody cooperating for that, alternating rows and alternating rows by service and what rows we used. And as well, some of our musicians stayed and sang and played in both services. We had some staff members that were a part of both services, and just praising the Lord for a good day overall. If you plan on joining us soon or joining us next week or the week after, we're planning on keeping the same schedule at least for about a month, where we have two Sunday morning services, 9:30 and 11, and then a Wednesday evening Bible service or Bible study at 7 p.m. No evening service in the buildings, online only for that. And then, of course, all of our services will be live streamed or posted online and available online. But it was a good day. It was wonderful to hear people sing, to hear people sing to our God. And again, we did our best to distance ourselves and to do it in a good manner, but to just hear people rejoice in the Lord, to hear us praying and see us praying together, to open God's Word, at least for myself, to preach to real people in the seats and not just virtually, was encouraging for me as well. And so if you plan on being a part of our service and coming in person anytime in the next few weeks, let me just encourage you that our 11 a.m. service had more seating and more room available than our 9:30 service. Our 9:30 service was pretty full. We had a little bit of room on the corners, a little bit of room in the balcony, and we had some reserve seating in the choir and even some overflow seating if needed in the chapel. So if you weren't with us today and you plan on coming, let me just encourage you to plan on coming to that 11 a.m. service next week or the week after, because I believe that that one will be the service that, as of right now, has a little bit more room. We may have some people that switch from the 9:30 to the 11. I may even ask a few of our staff families or others to switch. That way it's spread more between both services. But both services were encouraging to see our church family again. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in us and in our lives personally and through our church. Our theme this morning was that in spite of a lockdown, in spite of life being paused as we know it, that our relationship with our God is not on pause, and that our presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not any more distant than it ever has been or ever needs to be, but that we can be as close to God as we follow Him, and that there is a growth that needs to be happening even now while our lives are in a different position than they normally are. And so we were encouraged by God's Word this morning. I want to take just a few minutes tonight. If you have your Bible, look at Psalm 147. We're going to be there in just a moment. Psalm 147. And we're going to look at that passage this evening. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through the book of John. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of James, and that's just how I like to work. I like to study verse by verse, series by series, book by book, just expositionally walk our way through the scriptures. I think that's the best way in which we learn the scriptures as a whole and become students of God's Word. And on Sunday evenings, we've been taking and looking at Psalms. The Psalms can, for the most part, be studied individually. You don't have to study them all as the whole. There are some that go together and that are best studied together. But as a, for the most part, we've been able to pick and choose, and I've been walking mostly through the Psalms on our Sunday evening study. So we're going to do that again, and we will probably do bits of this all throughout the summer. And to coin the phrase, we're going to spend our summer in the Psalms on Sunday evenings. And so we're going to start again tonight in Psalm 147. I'm going to read the entire chapter and then just draw a few ideas from it, the main theme and some of the ideas that God is trying to emphasize in our lives. I want to open with a word of prayer tonight. If you're home again, if you're home and you're with your family, pause this, pray with your family. Family worship is always exceedingly important, but it's as important now as it ever has been for parents and for husbands and for wives and for those that lead in our families. To lead in family worship. And so pause this video, pray together, sing songs on different evenings together, and praise the Lord and worship Him together when we aren't meeting in person. And even when we are meeting in person, family worship is of utmost importance. So I'm going to pray now, and you pray as a family, and then we'll look at God's Word together. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy and love. I thank you for the opportunity that we had to come together this morning in a limited capacity, spread over all throughout the morning, but rejoicing that we were able to hear the voices of Christians praising our God, that we were able to open your word and know that you were speaking to us. We praise you for that opportunity. We pray that you continue to give us that opportunity. We pray that you would protect those that are in our church and in our community, protect and heal us from this virus and all that's going on, and continue to allow us to ease back into our lives as we may call them normal, but especially within our church, continue to allow us to meet and to encourage and provoke each other to love and good works as you tell us to do in your word. I pray that tonight as we open the Bible and read it, that it be your word in our hearts and in our minds, that the very word of God would speak to us, that the Holy Spirit would be evident and preeminent as we talked about this morning, that we would be conscious of the fact that you are always with us and help us to grow in you. We praise you for your goodness and for your love. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. So as you look at Psalm 147, let's read the passage together. And then really, we're going to hone in on one or two particular phrases tonight from the passage and build our sermon or our mindset, our study around that phrase. It says in verse number one, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely." That word means beautiful. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth up the broken heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So as we go back and we look at this passage together, Psalm 147, you see there your title is God Heals the Brokenhearted. That may be your subtitle that you have there in your copy of God's Word. But I want to notice right away and examine, looking, starting with verse number 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. That word praise is alu in the Hebrew, or alleluia as we may think of it today, or hallelujah, however you decide to pronounce or say it. But the meaning of the word means to shine, to boast, or to praise with pride. It means to lift up and raise it, to shine it and ring it out. And so he starts this passage of Scripture, he starts this song by saying, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah to the Lord. He says, praise Him, lift Him up. Why? For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely or beautiful. He says it's not just a command. It's not just a duty to praise God. It is not just something we do because we're at church. It's not just something we do because we call ourselves Christians. It is something we do because God says it is good. God says it is good to praise. Of course, we know, therefore, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The word good here means pleasant. It says it is pleasant, it is good to sing praises to our God. Wouldn't you want to do something that your God considers good, that your God says is beautiful? And it says that we should sing and that we should praise our God. Now, different ones of us may say, I sing this way or I don't sing as much in public. But our hearts, our minds, and in whatever fashion physically, we are commanded to sing. It is not for some and not and maybe for others, but God commands us all to sing and praise before Him because it is pleasant, it is pleasing, and it is beautiful. And then notice, if you would, excuse me, allergies again today, says in verse number 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, I want you to notice in this passage a couple different types of phrases. First of all, there's four commands in this passage. We find it in verse number 1 where it says, praise ye the Lord. And if you want to do what I have done, I've highlighted the different kinds of phrases in my Bible. I'm not sure if you can see it from there, but different ones are orange and some are pink and underlined others. But I underlined or highlighted the commands. And there's four of them. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. And then verse 20, praise ye the Lord. So four times God gives us the command in the Scripture. It's the whole call to action for this particular psalm, is to praise and to worship and to sing hallelujah to our God. And so it's a pretty consistent theme as we walk through it. Then there's a couple other types of phrases. There's just some statements about our God. Verse 5, great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. Then there's these references. So you have these commands. You have statements about God. You have references about how God interacts even with us. It says that He healeth up the broken in heart. He bindeth their wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And so there's these different descriptions, and woven into the midst of all of these are these things that describe what God alone can do. And we're going to look at those in just a moment. The theme is pretty consistent here, though, is that we are to worship our God. And the key verse that we find in verse number 11, it says in verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And that's a kind of a weird phrase as you talk about a horse and the legs of a man. He's saying God is not impressed by our ability, by our strength, by our physical countenance or makeup. God is not impressed or blown away by those things. He doesn't take pleasure in how good or great we are physically. But look at verse number 11. What does God take pleasure in? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. What is God's pleasure? Does God take pleasure in that we serve Him? Oh, well, of course, there is pleasure in that God takes in us serving Him. Does He take pleasure in our actions, our abilities, our strengths, our deeds, the things that we are good at, the things that we are great at? No, because God gives us all of those things. It says that His pleasure is in those that fear Him, those that reverence Him, those that are blown away and in awe of Him, those who recognize their own weakness before His great power. It says that the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and in those that hope in His mercy or His long-suffering, His loving, tender kindness toward us, who realize that we can do nothing on our own, that we cannot attain anything spiritual by ourselves, that it is only through the grace of God by His mercy that in faith, in trusting Him, He works in us to build us up. So what does it say that God takes pleasure in here? To summarize it, God takes pleasure when we realize that we must rely on Him. That is what He takes pleasure in. Those that are in fear and reverence and awe of Him. Those that are blown away by His mercy toward them. That don't lift themselves up and think, I am great. This whole chapter, it doesn't put us down really and say, oh, you're weak, you're terrible. But it simply talks about the greatness of God. And in comparison, we know that we fall so short. I want you to think about our society or our in general, our culture has taught us or trained us to be a self-reliant people. We are taught that self-reliance is a great thing. And in some matters, practically, logically, in the sense we don't want to rely on others all the time, but in our spiritual lives, it is dangerous to just think that we can be completely self-reliant in this world and in this life. That's what we are to do. But that is what culture kind of promotes. Be self-reliant. Be independent. But the truth is, God did not create us to exist alone. He created us to rely on Him. And He created us to fellowship with others. God created us to be dependent people, to be reliant on Him, His strength, His character, and His word. And so I was thinking today about a Winnie the Pooh quote. In my deep theological readings, I come across Winnie the Pooh. I really like Winnie the Pooh and have all growing up, and I am not afraid to say it as a grown man, that Winnie the Pooh is awesome. My kids like Winnie the Pooh stuff. But there's all these different quotes, of course, I'm sure that you could quote from them. But there's one in particular that kind of mirrors what we think sometimes as people or culture. There's a quote that says that we are braver than we believe, or braver than we believe, stronger than we seem, and smarter than we think. And he's trying to encourage Winnie the Pooh, or they're trying to encourage each other, these two. He says, hey, you're braver than you feel that you are. You are more courageous. You are stronger than you seem, and you are way smarter than you think you are. And that is the message of self-reliance. You can do it. And there's nothing probably wrong in that cartoon to encourage them. And though I love Winnie the Pooh, this is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that we are far weaker than we realize, that we are not nearly as courageous as we should be, and that we are not as smart as we think that we are, and that ultimately we try to rely on ourselves far too often in too many ways. God calls us to rely on Him because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. There is beauty in understanding and embracing weakness or our smallness before God, our inferiority before God. There is a beauty, there is a form of worship in understanding that there is a God and you are not Him. You are His created creature. You think about going to see some vast, great thing of nature. Have you ever paid attention to how much money we pay and how much effort we put in to feel small and insignificant? Nobody goes to see the world's most medium size truck or whatever it may be. We go to see the greatest, the largest. Nobody goes to see the world's most average size elephant. No, we want to see the biggest and the greatest. Nobody really wants to go book when you're searching and looking for a hotel place. Nobody goes and says, half views of the ocean. We want to see the whole thing. because we want to feel its gravity. We want to feel its breath. We want to feel how great and vast it is and how helpless and how tiny we are. It feels as if that ocean were to rise. Have you ever stood in front of the ocean and watched the horizon out in front of you? And it's as if you could imagine if it were to raise up, there is nothing you could do to stop it. We feel inferior. Nobody pays to go on vacation to see a medium-sized hill. What do we want to see? Great, vast mountains, humongous, large valleys, great rivers and lakes. We want to feel small because it shows the magnificence of whatever it is we are viewing. But in our minds and in our spirit's eyes, we should be looking toward our God in the same way. We should embrace feeling tiny. We should run to God each morning excited that He is so much greater than we are, that He can do so much more than we can do, that we are so inferior to Him. I love going to the ocean. I love going to the mountains. I love being out in nature and feeling as though I am this itty bitty tiny part and I have nothing. You know what? When I'm standing in front of the ocean, I don't get mad at the ocean and say, well, it's so big. I want to be greater. I want to be bigger than that ocean. I don't do that. But sometimes we live our lives as though we don't want to rely on God and we want to kind of bring Him down to our mindset and our level. But it doesn't say that it pleases God when we grow up and are better and can live on our own. It says it pleases God when we will fall before Him in fear and pay attention to His loving kindness and His mercy when we are guided by it, when we are overwhelmed in it. Be overwhelmed by the vastness and the greatness of your God. That is a form of worship. The same as standing before a mountain or a sea or a large view or a landscape or a plain or the tallest building that you've ever been around. When you stand there, you feel helpless. If this were to fall, there is nothing that I can do. And that is the way that we should feel when we come before our God. Without You, there is nothing that I can do. If You decide something, it is settled and it is finished. And we trust You for that. So that is what God is calling us toward. That is what it says that God takes pleasure in. And we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in all that God can do instead of complaining about what we cannot do. Our own failures, our own problems, our own shortcomings, our own physical inabilities or weaknesses, but we should rejoice in the magnificence of our God. I want you to think about what some of these verses say. Verse 4, all these verses tell us that things that God alone can do. Verse 4 says, God alone can count the stars. Verse 5, God alone understands everything to His fullest extent. He is infinitely in His wisdom and His understanding, He is infinite. There is nothing. It's not just that He understands more than we do. It is that there is nothing that He does not understand. Verse 8 says, God alone places clouds in the sky, chooses where the grass grows. Verse 9, God alone can provide for all living beasts. Verse 14, God alone ensures peace and gives land what it needs. Verse 16, God alone controls the snow and the frost. Verse 17, God alone decides the temperature. I love that phrase, who shall stand or who can stand before His cold? There is something about the heat and the judgment of God that we think about, but when God makes it cold in certain areas of the world, on your own, you cannot survive. In fact, there is very little in this world that thrives in the absolute blistering, freezing cold. And the truth is, if it could, God could take it to a level that it could not survive. God is infinite. He is powerful. He expands in every direction past what we can even imagine. Verse number 18, God alone controls the wind and the water. So if God alone can control all of these things, for some reason we have trouble thinking that we have developed our own ability to exist without Him. Why do we think that we can offer Him some great thing? He controls mountains, seas, valleys, rivers, snow, water, wind, people. It says even He controls peace. You can declare peace and you can hold up peace on your end, but if someone else decides to fight you or break that peace, you have no say in it. But it says that God even can establish peace in this world. God is beyond our imagination. God is beyond our deepest thoughts. Weakness should welcome strength. I want you to think about that. Weakness should welcome strength. if you're trying to push a large item up a hill and you are struggling and it feels as though any moment it could fall back and crush you, when someone strong or someone comes with a bulldozer or something, we had a tree that we took out of the front of the church this week that was starting to die and different things, and we pushed it over with the tractor that we have here. I went out and shook that thing kind of on my own with my hands just to see what the root system was like and the weak spots on it. If I were to get behind that thing and push and push and push as hard as I can, I don't know that I could ever actually push it over. Then I got the tractor and I got behind it and pushed it with the bucket, put it in four-wheel drive and continued to kind of push and shake and push and shake. And finally, it gave way and it bent over. How silly would I be to have that tractor sitting there across the way and say, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this on my own. I can make this through. No. Weakness should welcome strength. And we are weak and God is strong. I want you to finish tonight by looking at 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want you to think about verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in our bodies, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are best serving our God. We are best formed as Christians. We are most glorifying to our God when we have our deepest need and reliance on Him. Someone that has no need for God cannot glorify Him. Someone that does not understand or recognize their immense dependency on God does not glorify Him. We need God in every moment of every day. You can run and exercise, but there's only so far you can take your health. You can eat right, but there's only so far that you can stop things from happening to your body. You can save and prepare and get things financially, but there's only so far you can go that it is not taken out of your control. But there is nothing outside of God's control. We must rely on Him each and every day. We want to be proud that we did something, that we came together, that we somehow pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, so the old phrase says. But this is not what we are here for. There's an old phrase that I've heard it used in a lot of different ways, and one of them I've heard it used in sports when a guy's having a really good game. He's scoring all the points, or nobody seems to be able to stop him. They'll say of him, it's His world, and we're just living in it. In other words, nothing can stop Him. Nothing can control Him. He's doing whatever He wants. The truth is, though we say that about sports or business or whatever it may be, the truth is it can really only be said of God. It is His world, and we are just living in it. So we might as well kneel before Him and rely on Him each and every day. What will point our world to Christ? What will point our world better to the gospel and to salvation? Christians that seem to have it all together, that seem to be able to do it all on their own, that seem to have the perfect life, or Christians that rely deeply on God and in spite of their problems and failures and in spite of things that arise and issues that come about, we rely in great dependence on our God because only He is great enough to control all things. One man wrote, J.I. Packer wrote in a book about praying or about our need to depend on God in prayer, and he said it this way. I'll read this quote to you. It says, if we think of ourselves as others as achievers, creators, reformers, innovators, movers and shakers, healers, educators, benefactors of society, if we think of ourselves in these way, any way at all, we are at the deepest level kidding ourselves. We have nothing and we have never had anything that we have not received, nor have we done anything good apart from God who did it through us. The happiest, most meaningful, most productive people in Christianity have embraced and rejoiced in the reality that apart from God, we are nothing. They have been liberated from their self-sufficiency, and now they are free to run, work, create, serve in utter dependence on their God. My challenge to you tonight is to understand that you need God. And it is not that you need him just today, or we need him during this moment, or we need him during all the things going on in our world. The greatest of Christians can simply understand they need God deeply every day. It is not that the greatest of Christians grows in their spiritual growth and departs from how much they need to rely on their God to do it on their own. It is that each and every day they grow closer in their reliance on Christ. And so as we finish out our day, and as you enter into your week, whether you're going back to work or you're waiting for a call or you're going to a doctor's appointment this week or you're trying to help someone or you're going to witness or give the gospel, understand that you do nothing on your own, but that it pleases your God when you fear him and reverence him and live in faith through him, submitting to him, because only he is infinite. Only he is great. Only he is powerful. Only he has all the things that you need in your life. We must depend on our God. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the time that we've had in your word. May we come to you and realize that we need you. Not just that we need you to help us get back on our feet and get better. We need you to exist. We need you to have anything. We need you to be able to grow in any way spiritually. We need you. So help us, as your word says, to be pleasing to you by fearing you and by looking toward your great mercy and love and long-suffering toward us. Bless our church tonight. Help us to continue to grow in you, in your precious name. Amen.